Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow in Your presence, we come before You and ask, Father, humbly, that You would meet with us this morning, and that You would speak unto each and every heart and soul here this morning, that You would make Yourself manifest, that You would reveal unto us the glory that there is in this verse of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, and also, Father, that You would reveal Yourself unto those that do not know You, that they might see their need of Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. So, on this day, commonly referred to as Father's Day, reading this text, we're reminded about what our Heavenly Father... I fit it in there, didn't I, Sister Garland? We're reminded of what our Heavenly Father did for us in sending His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of His atonement upon the cross, every day I wake up, the message last week, justified. Every day I wake up justified in God's sight. What does that mean? What do we say the word justified means? Anybody remember? Pardon? Okay. Right? Okay. Okay. Forgiveness? None of those things are wrong? Declared righteous. That's the declaration that God makes in justification. So God's declaration in justification, which includes everything that y'all said, in Christ, says that I am no longer condemned. Remember that little tract we brought up here last week and had the picture of the jail cell and the bars, and there was actually a hangman's noose back there behind the bars, and it said, condemned, awaiting execution. That was us. If you're outside of Christ, that still is you. It would be better for you to confess your sin and come to Christ now and confess your need of Christ than to see it on the day of judgment and be too late. For that, we read that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us were there, at least. Some of us may still be there. I hope that's not you. Anybody that can hear the sound of my voice. But we're either condemned awaiting execution, or instead of me coming as I once did before God in my sin, condemned, now I come. And as I said earlier this morning, we no longer relate to God as a judge, for that's what He will be to all the ungodly on the day of judgment. He will be judge. And we said last week that a judge doesn't have any choice but to acquit or to condemn based on the evidence. I'm talking about a just judge, a righteous judge. He can't let anybody off the hook. If they've broken the law, they must be punished. And God is a righteous judge. And He will punish the guilty. And if we come before Him as judge, it's going to be condemned. But if we come before Him now in mercy and grace, through faith in Christ, then what is he? He's no longer a judge. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Father. So I no longer come before him as a condemned felon. That's the way some people come before a judge that are guilty. I'm talking about people that are guilty. They're not guilty. They're set free. You know, if I owed $50,000 in debt and I did not have the money to pay it and I was taken to court over it, but before that court date, Sister Carolyn had come and had paid that debt for me, the judge would have to say, "What are y'all doing here? The debt's been paid. This doesn't belong in my courtroom. Dismissed." That would be more or less what we would have happen in our day. But I'm no longer come before God as a condemned felon. I come before him as his child. Blood bought. Pardoned. Redeemed. Remember how we made the distinction last week, that word pardon, even in our hymns that we sing, at least the ones that I found, we're not separated from the blood of Christ. That's where our pardon has come from. We were guilty, but we've been pardoned. But it's not an empty pardon. God didn't say, "I'm going to let you off." No. He put his only begotten Son to death upon the cross so that I might go free. In other words, redeemed. That's what we're just saying about. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we come to such places as Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to" who? Those who are sorry over their sins? No. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you see, you know, justification doesn't really come apart from regeneration, though justification is a declaration of the outward circumstances. Pardoned, redeemed. Then we have regeneration, don't we? What we're reading about here in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 8, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," Romans 8, 2 says, "hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it wasn't able." The law wasn't able to make me righteous, right? We're talking about justification, declared holy, righteous in the sight of God. And we'll talk about how holy and how righteous you are inside of God in a minute. But what the law could not do in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's me. There's nothing wrong with the law, is there, Heath? No, nothing wrong with the law. The law's good. The law's right. But what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, I couldn't keep it. I haven't kept it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, because of my sin, condemned sin in the flesh or in his Son. He was condemned so that I might be pardoned. He was condemned so that I might be redeemed. Same sort of thing with Sister Carolyn paying the $50,000 debt that I owed. She redeemed me out of, and at one particular time, you know, in the history of the world, you could go to debtor's prison. I don't think that happens anymore. You just declare bankruptcy, right? But I could have gone to debtor's prison. But if she paid the money that was against me, then in a sense, I've been redeemed. Now, actually, in our case with our sin itself, I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Been bought out of that debtor's prison, so to speak. And as you skip further down in Romans chapter 8, and I know we're not preaching on Romans, but it has to do with what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 3. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall..." And here's this declaration that God has made. What's the declaration? Righteous in His sight. No longer condemned, but righteous in His sight. You get down to Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall lay anything or lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And then you think about what we read, we're not going to get to it today, but there in Romans chapter 3, we're reading about Him being just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So how can God justify the ungodly? Through faith in Christ who paid my debt. Therefore, I have His righteousness to my account. Therefore, God is not unjust, in other words, in saying that Heath is righteous in His sight. Now, Heath may not feel righteous sometimes. I may not feel righteous sometimes. But that does not change the facts. The fact of the matter is, God has declared those that are in Christ as righteous. Righteous. So who is he that shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you if you're in Christ? Satan may try to condemn you to your conscience. Satan may try to condemn you before God. But justified. He can't condemn you. You're justified in the sight of God. If you're in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, if you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, you're justified in the sight of God. Nothing can be brought to your charge. It has all been wiped away. It's all gone. Sin is gone. The condemnation against our sin is gone. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let me read another passage of Scripture to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We read that verse last week. 1 Timothy 3:16. You know John 3:16, right? You need to know 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay? Learn 1 Timothy 3:16. Here it is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You heard what I just said? God was manifest in the flesh. We have to fall back on the beginning of that verse and say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You remember me telling you about Gilbert Barr? I don't think he has this car anymore, but he used to have a bumper sticker on the back of it that says, Jesus is God. Read the Bible. You know, right here. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, and yet, don't get me wrong, God in three persons. Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. No doubt. This that we're speaking of, the fact that we could be justified, great is the mystery of godliness. That we could be made right in the sight of God. That our sins could be wiped away. You know, that great is the mystery of godliness. That God would do that. Because we were guilty. We should have been condemned. You know, we talk about grace. Someone want to define grace for me? I knew that was going to come out. Yes. Unmerited favor is a typical, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong. The typical definition of grace. And it is. It is the grace of God. It is the favor of God. It is unmerited. In other words, we did not do anything to deserve it. Okay? It's the grace of God. There's nothing in us that caused God to do anything as far as our salvation is concerned for us. In fact, the exact reverse is true. We had merited something, but it wasn't God's grace. We merited God's wrath. We merited condemnation. We merited hell itself. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes the grace amazing. Not just that it's unmerited favor, but that we had merited the exact opposite of God's favor. We had merited God's disfavor. We had merited God's anger. Doesn't the Bible say that? God is angry with the wicked every day. Outside of Christ, God is angry with us. So we had merited that, to be sure. We said last week that it is God in Christ who saved us from Himself, from His wrath. God saved us from Himself, from judgment and eternal destruction. Over in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6, later on, we'll get to this. David also describeth the man, or the blessedness of the man, unto whom, this has to do with justification, unto whom God imputeth not, or imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is the part that I was trying to quote you early. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does it mean for him to impute sin? Charge you with sin. He's declared you to be righteous in Christ if you're in Christ. Again, there's that question we asked this morning. What have you been saved from? We better make our calling and election sure, the Scripture says. Better examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith or not. Because remember, we were talking about those tares this morning, and those tares, they didn't realize they were tares, many of them. Blinded by the god of this world. Satan would be all too glad to allow you to go right along thinking that you were saved if you're not. Because you're putting your faith and your trust perhaps in something outside of Christ. It's not Christ plus anything, is it? It's Christ and Christ alone, isn't it? It's not what He's done and what I've done. Or that I've got somehow got to merit the merit of Christ. I've got to do something to merit Christ's righteousness. No. Just as I am, right? Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. So he describes the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin, but rather has imputed righteousness, justified, declared righteous. That comes from Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We didn't sing it this morning, but free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Why once for all? Well, because they offered the blood of the bulls and the goats. I mean, it was every year. You committed sin, you go offer the sacrifice. But Christ has died once. He had to be offered over and over again. You know, that's what the Roman Catholic Church really does. You know, when they have, you know, the blood and the wine, that's actually, it's Christ being crucified all over again, you know, is what they say. But blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, some people are not justified. Some people are guilty before God this very day. Some people feel the crushing weight of the law upon them because they've transgressed and broken the law of God. They're in fear of death. Do you fear death? We shouldn't. If you're in Christ, you shouldn't fear death. I'm not saying I'm going to walk out there in the middle of the road, you know, and when an 18-wheeler's coming by and be crushed. No, yeah, that's not that kind of thing. But fearing death, that's an appointment that will come one day. I don't know when it will be. God already knows. I don't have to worry if I die tomorrow what's going to happen, you know, to my family. You know, the Lord's able to take care, you know, of them. I ought to do what I can to prepare for that day, you know, sure. But God knows that day. I shouldn't fear death. I think about Brother Woodruff, and I know some of you don't know who he is, but he used to come here on occasion. And I know when J.D., when his grandson went in and kissed him on the forehead when he was there sick and laying on that deathbed. Came back a little while later, his grandfather was gone. Not his physical body, that was still there. But there was a smile upon his face. The Lord had come and taken him home. You know, we were reading that about the wheat and the tares and the harvest. And who were the reapers in the harvest? The angels, right? And don't we see that in Scripture? You had Lazarus outside the rich man's gate. What happened to him when he died? Angels carried him to heaven. Here's wheat, in other words, for the garner. Here's wheat for the barn. And they carried that wheat, you know, up into heaven. And so I can imagine why there was a smile upon his face. You know, it wasn't that he didn't have any physical pain. He did. Are you in fear of death? You know, are you in danger of hell? That's the question. What do you need to be saved from? We could ask the question a different way. What have you been saved from? So what do you need to be saved from? if you are, then this is good news. I mean, this is the equivalent. What we have here in Romans chapter 3 is kind of the equivalent of John 3:16. You know, is what we're coming across here. There's redemption in Christ Jesus. You can be redeemed. It's not that there's no redemption for you. You can be redeemed in Christ. So by definition, as we said, justified means that we are declared righteous by God and that God regards us. God looks upon you. He looks upon you as righteous. That's amazing to think about. But God sees His finished work in you. And He sees the work of Christ on your behalf. You are justified. God sees you. You know, Scripture speaks in those terms, doesn't it? We are seated, anybody? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. But the Scripture speaks in those terms that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter talks in these terms. He said that there's a place, what? Reserved in heaven for you. We were preaching through Peter. I made this analogy. Now, I haven't had many occasions. I don't know. Anybody ever been to a place where there was your name right there at a seat at the table? You ever been somewhere like that? I really haven't. There's been reserved tables. I've been to funerals and there's pews that were reserved for the family. But I haven't really been in a place where, I mean, they actually took the time and they wrote my name down and it was right there. Nobody else could sit at that seat. That was my seat. If somebody had tried to sit at that seat, you know, whoever was in charge of that, that's not your seat. Your seat's over here. But that seat, and that's the kind of idea that we have there in Peter, reserved. There is a place reserved in heaven. I read a devotion one time, it was talking about there's a crown that will fit only your head. There is a crown in heaven that will fit only your head. There's a place in heaven reserved for you if you're in Christ. If you're a believer. If you're redeemed. There's a place reserved in heaven for you. And you alone. Nobody else can occupy that place. And you will occupy it. No question about it. He that begun a good work in you will bring it to a completion. To its completion. So this is no empty pardon. The blood of Jesus Christ gives full weight to those words when God says, justified. Because that debt's been paid. That debt has been canceled out. No condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, here's the thing I told you about that I was going to bring up later. How righteous are you in Christ? You know, we talked about the fact that Heath and I may not feel like we're righteous. Fully, completely righteous, right? Absolutely. In other words, this is a bold statement. You're as righteous as Christ. That's pretty incredible. Don't you think, Heath? As righteous as Christ? That God regards me as righteous as Christ? That's incredible to think about. But it's the glorious reality of what Christ has done for us. It's incredible to think about. Clothed with His righteousness. We are as righteous as He is. Absolutely so. That's the truth about justification. And it must be so. Because if it wasn't so, then if Rebecca sinned, she would fall out of righteousness, need to be converted again, and she'd fall in and out of the state of being justified in God's sight and regarded as righteous in God's sight every time she sinned. But that's not the case. So here's the implication, right? If you sin, if and when you sin, does that change anything in God's sight in regards to your righteousness? No. Christ has bled and Christ has died. And when you sin, you are still in God's sight as fully and completely righteous as you ever were. Because it's Christ. You're in Christ, clothed, like he said, with His righteousness. Else, I could sin outside of Christ's righteousness and die before I confess that sin and go to hell? No. No, that's what we're saying. Justification. We're not trying to divorce justification from regeneration. But we're saying that's the condition that we're in. That's the distinction of justification, is that we are righteous in the sight of God if we're in Christ. And again, you may say, as Heath and I have said, we may not feel very righteous. Well, that's a good thing that we're not saved by our feelings, right? Because there's times I don't feel very righteous. But we're not saved by our feelings. We're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our redemption. That's the purchase price. Sins past, sins present, sins future, paid, canceled out. Debt is wiped away. All gone. No condemnation. All the ways that we see it in Scripture. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If Satan wants to come and accuse me of, as Brother, well, I won't say that. I was going to say something Brother Barney says. But if he wants to come and accuse me to my conscience of sin that I've committed and say how worthless I am and how guilty I am, you know what? I can agree with him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I can also point to the Lamb that died and say, there's my righteousness. There's my justification. There's my hope of heaven. There's my standing before God. I can say that unto him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? But it said there in verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace. There's that word freely. Nothing that we've done to merit that. Nothing that we've done that we might receive that. But we go on to read there in Romans 3 that he's just to forgive because Christ paid the ransom, sins past, present, future, atoned for. Now, the pronouncement's not guilty. Not by pardon alone, but by the precious blood of Christ. People ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We hear that being said in Scripture. What must I do to be saved? Well, let me ask you, are you still busy trying to merit something in God's sight? Merit the merits of Christ? Merit the merits of salvation? I've talked to people about coming here before, and the answer that I've gotten from some of them has been this. Well, you know, once I clean my life up a little bit, then I'll come. No. You come as you are. There's nothing you can do to clean yourself up, to make you more presentable in God's sight. Have you ever, your company's coming over and, boy, the house is a mess. You want to make it more presentable, you know. Or want to make myself more presentable. You know, certainly when I was in high school, and Teresa and I weren't married at that time, and fourth period was football practice. I mean, right in the middle of the day. You know, Heath, I had my hair all combed and it was all nice and, you know, and then I had to put this helmet on, you know, and and go out there and practice, and just, at least in the helmet and shoulder pads. And I had to work at making myself more presentable. You know, I didn't want to be unpresentable. But we can't make ourselves presentable to God. We might be able to make ourselves more presentable to each other. But we can't make ourselves more presentable to God. What's your faith in? What you can do? Or is it what in Christ has done? I mean, when you're in trouble, are you going to say, faith saved me? Is your faith in your faith? No. Our faith in Christ. Lord, help. You know, that's our plea. Lord, help us. Faith has an object. We see it here in the 24th verse. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the object. It's Christ. That's what our faith is in Christ. The redemption that is in Christ. There's no other way. Look what it says here. It says through the faith, the faith. Through the faith. There's one way. Through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We get over there. Yeah, let me turn over there now and see if I can find the passage in Jude. Shouldn't be too hard, right? There's only one book. Only one chapter in the book, rather. Verse number 3, it says, I wrote to you and exhorted you that you should earnestly contend for the faith That's singular. The faith that is in Christ Jesus. The faith that's been once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith, think about this, the faith that has continued on. I mean, we're hundreds of years, thousands of years beyond even the death of Christ. And this singular faith, the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, has come even unto us. You know, here in Cheetah, Texas, middle of nowhere, the faith in 2018, you know, is here, has come even unto us. No other way than through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There is salvation in none other. So when we think about this word redemption, what is redemption? What do you think about? We talked about it a little bit last week, and somebody brought up S&H green stamps. You know, there used to be those redemption centers. And I started talking about, and Heath and I were on different wavelengths. I was talking about the old glass Coke bottles that we used to take to the grocery store and get money for. And he thought I was talking about the caps that you twist off, the plastic caps, and you want a free Coke, you know. And you redeem that cap. And the same sort of, you know, scenario that's happening there, just different time periods that we've all lived in. I do remember vaguely the S&H green stamps. Redemption. In the sense in which we're talking about it, it primarily carries this meaning, to pay a ransom. To pay a ransom. You had to be ransomed. To purchase back something that's being held in captivity or in bondage. Its original meaning was to buy back someone out of slavery, really. Out of indebtedness or out of captivity. That's precisely how the New Testament's presenting redemption unto us in the New Testament. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. I don't know how much weight we give to that word. I don't know how much thought we've given to it in the past. We've heard that before, certainly, that Jesus is our Redeemer. But redeemed from what? As we said before, saved from what? What are we redeemed from? Sin? Satan? The law? The law was against us, was condemning us. Satan, we were blinded by the God of this world. We were slaves to sin. We've been redeemed from those things. He's paid the ransom for our souls. There's an old hymn. Some of you may know it. I've called it out before, and Becca, I don't think, has learned this hymn yet. But it says this, "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." Another meaning of the word redemption is to loose. And you can imagine that, right? I mean, someone's slavery, someone's captive, someone needs to be redeemed, a purchase price, a ransom paid, so that they can be set free and loosed. And we used the illustration already once today, but I thought about Lazarus. I mean, there he was, dead in the grave. And what was in relationship to this thing of loosing, what was the issue with him? He was bound, right? I mean, we talked about it from the aspect this morning already of the Lord saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And it was like he came hopping, you know, out of that sepulcher, out of that grave, as it were. And he was bound by these grave clothes. And what did the Lord say? "Loose him and let him go." What did he said, you know, earlier unto his sister? "I am the resurrection. I am the life." You know, redeemed, set loose, set free from sin that we were enslaved by, out from under the law that we were condemned by, the judgment that was ours because of the law we had broken. And not only that, but Satan himself. I mean, can we stand against Satan? Absolutely not. We were bound by him. You know, we were blinded by the God of this world, but the Lord, as the strong man, comes in and sets us free, right? Yeah. We see that in Scripture. But we were captive to sin. We weren't just bound by sin. We were slaves to it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The things of God meant nothing to us, or little to us. When we did think upon them, we had no pleasure in them when we were outside of Christ. I mean, they were against us. They condemned us against the sin that we were enslaved to, and not only enslaved to, but we enjoyed. We enjoyed. We loved darkness rather than light. We did not want our deeds to be reproved. We drank in iniquity like water. We were on the road to destruction. We suppressed the truth all along the way, choosing rather to believe a lie than to embrace the truth. If we were honest, we didn't want God in our thoughts outside of Christ. We were unworthy of being justified. You know, you remember Abel. Cain slew Abel, right? After Cain slew Abel, what was the conversation like between God and Cain? The first thing was, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He knew where his brother was. He's trying to justify himself. He's trying to, I don't know. He thought he'd covered it up. Everything was okay. But what does God say? What was the next thing God says unto him? Your blood cries unto me from the ground. Can you imagine that? I mean, the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, was crying unto God from the ground. What was it crying? Yeah. I mean, there's judgment due. The law was against Cain because of the sin he committed. The blood was crying out, here's an unrighteous deed that's been done. Here's sin that's been committed. You've slain your own brother. And his blood's crying to me from the ground. Against you. The law was crying out against us. Unrighteous. Remember we talked about that from the standpoint of a leper. He had to walk through saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. Our sin was crying out to God, unclean, unrighteous, unholy, worthy of death, damnation. But by God's grace, He has showed unto us mercy in Christ. And we've been redeemed. So, on this Father's Day, let me ask you, whose child are you? Right? We said there's only two categories. I belong unto that man there. I'm his son. But as far as my heavenly Father, I have another. My kids have come to me and they said, Happy Father's Day. And I've taken them to the third epistle of John, the first chapter and the fourth verse. And I say, I would have no greater joy than to hear this, that my children walk in truth. I looked up at her this week. I was outside. I was watering the flowers. And I was kind of bent over, you know, like this. And she walks up and I look and she's a lot taller than she used to be. You know, she's almost as tall as Rebecca now. And I looked at Anna. I said, Anna, you're growing up to be a young lady. What kind of young lady did I say I want you to be? A godly young lady. No greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Not that I don't have any joy in them, but no greater joy. Remember I told you, that's what I told that woman when she came to me. Dad, I think the Lord saved me. I said, nothing else you'll ever be able to tell me. Any greater news than that. You can come home and say, I met somebody, I'm going to get married, first grandchild, doesn't matter. You know, no greater joy than to hear, not that I don't have joy in my children, I have joy in all my children, but no greater joy than that, than to hear that they walk in truth. So again, here's the question. Whose child are you? Are you justified or are you condemned? Because you're one of the two. You're either justified and as righteous as Christ, or you are condemned and you're awaiting execution. That's where everybody here is this morning. You either love righteousness or you hate it. Do you love righteousness and hate sinfulness? That's a good question. What must I do to be saved? As I said, we see that in Scripture. What's the answer the Scripture gives? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What kind of belief are we talking about here? We're talking about the faith that we sought to define earlier this morning, in our earlier time together. Faith is not doing something. That's not faith. Faith is falling upon the mercy of God and saying, if you don't save me, Lord, I have no other hope. All of my faith is in Christ. I have no other hope. That's believing upon Him. I have nowhere else to turn. I am guilty. I am condemned. I have nowhere else to turn but unto Christ. I have no other hope but in Christ. All of my eggs are in one basket. Literally. There's nothing else I'm depending upon, looking unto, hoping in, outside of Christ. There's only one thing that death angel was looking for, right? You remember? We talked about this. There's only one thing that death angel was looking for as it went through the streets of Egypt. It was looking for blood upon the doorpost. My faith is in Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have no other hope outside of that. You can be redeemed from the condemnation of your sin, but there's only one way, and that's through the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's stand.